Hello and welcome to Symphony's online service. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church, and I want to add my welcome to all our online visitors and congregants today. Today, many of us are gathering at Roxbury Community College for a special outdoor service, but I'm so thankful that you were able to join us online. One exciting piece of family news, Jameson and Hannah were engaged yesterday, and so please congratulate them over social media. Why don't we take a minute to greet one another virtually? You can head over to the Zoom room and say hi to those that you see, and this might be a good time to text Jameson or Hannah if you know them and congratulate them, and I'll see you in a minute. Welcome back. Well, we've been talking the last few weeks about being part of a bigger gospel movement, and today we're going to specify that some more and talk about being part of a city gospel movement. And I'm going to read from an important passage in Jeremiah where God is talking to the newly exiled Jewish people who find themselves in Babylon, the capital city of the empire that just ravaged Judah and Jerusalem, a city that stood for everything that was evil and opposed to God. And God gives them some very surprising instructions. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we want to hear your call to minister to the city today. Holy Spirit, open our hearts to all that you want us to do through us in the city. And thank you for my brothers and sisters gathered together today to worship you. We want to be about your grace and your good works in the city, that the city may flourish. And may we do this through our good work, our careers, our service, our good deeds, our good words in prayer and to our neighbors. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So God tells his people to seek the welfare of the city. And this is not just any city. This is Babylon, a city that the exiles had no reason to wish welfare upon. But this reveals God's heart for cities. Let's start with a definition of a city. I like Ed Glaser's definition. He's an economist at Harvard. He says that a city is essentially human density. Cities are human density. They're where people live in close proximity to one another. And right away, I think we see why God cares about cities. Cities are increasingly where people that God loves are. And increasingly, the world is urban. In 2011, the world went from predominantly rural to predominantly urban. And I'm not sure how COVID has impacted these numbers, but the statistics show that every 4 days, a net population the size of Boston moves into cities around the world. Cities are human density, which means, of course, that the city will reflect both the best and worst of humanity. Because we were created in God's image, we have a potential for creativity. And when people come together, studies have shown that creativity and innovation and productivity increase. We're capable of great compassion. Cities are diverse populations and attract the poor, the dreamers, the adventurers. Cities are places of influence. There are cultural landmarks, museums, theaters, ballparks, arenas, universities, etc. And there's a reason so many people are moving into cities today. At the same time, when other people are constantly in proximity to you, it makes it easier to sin against other people. And as we've seen, diseases are transmitted more readily in cities. Poverty is much more visible. St. Augustine described the story of the city in Scripture as a tale of two cities, the city of God and the city of man. The first city in the Bible is actually built by Cain, the first murderer, but it's also a place that produces the first notable cultural innovations. The residents of the city of Babel, the precursor to Babylon, set themselves apart from God. Abraham is actually called out of the city he was living in to wander in the country before God tells him he's going to bring him to the promised land. In many parts of the Bible, the city represents human pride and ambition. But as many have observed, the Bible begins in a garden and ends in a city. The city is the culmination of God's plan and grace. And I've pointed out before that in Revelation 22, heaven is represented as a city. And we are called to pray for, invest in, and work for the welfare of the city that we find ourselves in. Because we want to work with God to transform it into the heavenly city that is coming. You know, today from Scripture, I want to point out three things that God desires for the city. God's design and intent for the city can be summarized with 3 points, okay? First, the city is meant to be a place of productivity and creativity, basically of human fruitfulness and flourishing. Second, the city is meant to be a place of safety. And then third, the city is meant to be a place of worship. Now, let's talk about the first. First, the city is a place of fruitfulness. Even before Cain builds his city in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, God's plan for the city actually can be seen earlier in the first 2 chapters of Genesis, where we see an urban design embedded into God's creative plan. Before the fall, God creates man and woman, and he gives them a command to be fruitful, to multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, Genesis 1, verse 28. And then they're placed in the garden, an enclosed space. And actually, definitionally, a garden was a space that was enclosed by a hedge where they would be the land would be cultivated. And they are called to carry out this command to be fruitful, to multiply. And as they presumably multiplied, the population of the garden would eventually grow and eventually become a city. Because remember, a city is simply human density. And the garden, if you remember, is described as having the tree of life in its middle and a river that flows in it. And Psalm 46:4, the psalmist says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." In Revelation 22, verse 1, we read, "And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month." Okay, so why is the garden in Genesis now being described as a city in Revelation? Well, there are 2 possibilities. Either the garden has been transformed, redeemed into a city, or actually the garden is the precursor of the heavenly holy city. Either way, from creation, I believe God intended humanity to be fruitful and eventually for cities, which are places of human density, to be places of human fruitfulness and flourishing. Okay? And to a certain extent, we see that cities are places of fruitfulness. This is why young people want to live in cities. They're places where we can get educated, get jobs, have hope of meeting our future spouse. At the same time, the reality of cities is that there are disparate outcomes for many. Productivity and creativity can lead to human flourishing, but also can lead to greed, self-sufficiency, idolatry. I love Boston. Among other things, we are the education and healthcare capital of the world. We have some of the brightest, smartest, most passionate citizens in the world, but we still have unacceptable realities. Here are a few statistics that I've quoted before, and I'll keep quoting them until they're no longer true. According to a report put out by the mayor's office, white residents in Boston are more than 3 times as likely to have a bachelor's degree as black or Hispanic residents. According to the Federal Reserve Bank of Boston, white residents in the Boston metro area have a median net worth of $247,000, compared with $2,700 for Hispanics and just $8 for U.S.-born black residents. In the Back Bay, the average person lives to the age of 92. Just a few miles away in Roxbury, the average lifespan is just under 59 years. That's a 30-year difference based on a 2-mile difference in terms of where you live. In Jeremiah 29, God calls his people to pray for the flourishing of the whole city, not just for our own individual flourishing or our family's flourishing or our individual church's flourishing, but we are called to pray and work for the whole city. The church's job, again, is to pray for, seek after, invest our resources so that everyone in the city flourishes. They can be productive. They can be fruitful. And when there are people and people groups who are not flourishing, God's people should take notice. Second, God intends the city to be a place of safety. After the fall, humanity is expelled from the sanctuary of the garden. And I use that word for a reason. In Genesis 4, Cain then builds a city. Why? Well, he longs for security, a sanctuary, after he is condemned for the murder of his brother Abel. And, one reason that we see cities exist is to provide protection. People naturally band together for protection from the elements, from other people. And as such, ancient cities were actually defined by their protective wall. Well, in God's design, cities are meant to be places of refuge and justice. The density of people allow for certain people to be set apart for government, laws, and justice. And you would not be able to support such people if everyone was just farming their own land, say. But when people come together in human density, then you are able to set some people apart so that everyone can be safe. This is why the Bible speaks of elders of the city who will decide matters of justice and laws. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18 and 20, God commands, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. Justice and only justice you shall follow." Collectively, people in cities are meant to provide safety for one another. Pastor Ray Backe gives an example from Deuteronomy 22, and he cites a rather difficult topic, but he says this. In chapter 22, you find some remarkable rape laws. If a woman was raped in a rural area, the people would execute the man who did it. But if she was raped in the city, on the other hand, they would execute them both. Why? Well, there was an assumption in Israel that city victims would cry out for help, and neighbors would respond. If there was no cry and no response, the first assumption would have been that she didn't cry out for help. Okay? The law presumed that the presence of neighbors or community is beneficial to the security and salvation of all individual persons. That's the role of the city system with its walls, gates, and code of law. But it's also the role, he says, of its righteous remnant. Now, I'm not sure if you got all that, but the assumption is that neighbors are watching out for one another. Not snooping, but watching out for. And here's a question for us. Are we listening for the cries of our neighbors? You know, God intended for the places where his people densely live together to be places of safety. But as we know, cities are also associated with violence and violent injustice. The existence of laws do not mean that they will always be enforced with justice or that they were necessarily just to begin with. And recently, we have seen too many examples of violence enacted by the very people who were meant to create safety, and Jacob Blake being the most recent example. This isn't meant to be a general indictment of the police, by the way, but simply to point out that our cities still have a long way to go. Will we listen for and hear the cry of our neighbors in need? In Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, it was the religious folk who avoided the man who was lying beaten on the side of the road, the victim of violence, and actually the victim of a system that in those ancient times where excessive taxation occurred, forced farmers off their lands and drove them to becoming bandits, bandits that could end up beating up a man and robbing him as he was going to Samaria. But Jesus says that those who follow him, his followers, will be true neighbors. So first, God intended the city to be a place of fruitfulness, of flourishing, productivity. Second, God intended the city to be a place of safety. But finally, and perhaps this is the most important, God intended the city to be a place of worship. Okay? It's interesting, but actually one urbanist, Joel Kotkin, who's not a person of faith as far as I'm aware, documents and argues that all cities are actually built with religion as the organizing principle. And if that's true, then God is meant to be at the center of every city. In the garden in Genesis, the precursor to the city, God walks with his people. He's there with Adam and with Eve. In Revelation, we see that God is at the very center. John writes, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." Okay? Pastor Stephen who's right here in Boston, says that all cities are built upon the things from which humanity attempts to derive its ultimate significance, whether centered around a mosque or a financial district, a cathedral or an entertainment center. All cities are built in homage or pay tribute to to some kind of God. Everybody worships. The only choice really is what we choose to worship. Some cities choose power, other cities choose wealth. And what do you think it is that we worship here in Boston? Well, you would not be alone if you said knowledge. You know, in a way, we here in Boston have chosen the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? If we know more, then we think we can be in control of our lives and our future. And yet, in a city that worships knowledge, our knowledge hasn't yet translated to helping all children learn better, or people getting equitable health care, or justice, or our economic participation. Here's the thing. All the wealth, knowledge, power in the world is not going to lead to the total flourishing, the holistic shalom that we want to see in our cities if God is not at the center. Why do cities have all these problems? Well, it's precisely because God isn't at the center. When people live as though God doesn't matter or exist, then they're going to put their own fruitfulness and safety above the fruitfulness and safety of others. Perhaps they'll even sacrifice others for their own flourishing and safety. And what the world needs, what our cities need, are people who will say, "Not my will, but your will be done," right? What our cities need are people who will see their blessings not as something to hold on to for themselves, but to use it to bless others. What our cities need are people who are willing to sacrifice themselves so that others will be lifted up. What our cities need are people who will listen for, hear the cries of their neighbors, and then act in God's love and grace. How does that happen? Well, it starts and only starts when God occupies the center of their lives. It starts with worship. The worship of God, and not the worship of anything else. The reality is that since the fall, humanity hasn't put God at the center. We've lived as though God's will doesn't matter, that our will matters more, and that's caused us to be separated from God, but that doesn't have to be the case. The good news of Jesus is that God has begun to bring his kingdom. His will is going to be done on earth, you know, in our cities, just as it is done in heaven. And Jesus, the Son of God, we learned last week, came to be with us. He died to pay the price so we could be forgiven. He rose again to give us the power we need to become the kind of people who can work with God to change and transform our cities. Let's pray.